Hi all, it's Pastor Matt Kennedy. You're really looking forward to delving into the Word of God with you guys on this Good Friday. I've got a bit of a different style sermon, so bear with me as we go through it and look at it. It's interesting that we sometimes think we know someone, but the truth is we can never really know everything about another person. Take me for example. For many of you, you may know that I come from the backwater of the country. I had a fair life where we live. My two brothers and I have been brought up in a loving home. Our parents did the best with the little that they had to support us. My father was a tough love kind of guy. He worked hard every day to put food on the table, while my mother had complete control over the house and everyone in it. We were given a fair education, equal to most other people of my time. While we weren't a religious house, so to speak, our parents, especially my mum, often petitioned us to do the right thing and to fear the Lord. My brothers and I received this instruction with various levels of obedience. I, being the eldest, thought that I knew better and didn't really take much notice of God at all, while my middle brother, he took God a little bit more seriously, and my youngest brother probably showed the most interest out of all of us. For all of us, we were keen fishermen. There's nothing better than to head down to the lake and to try our hand at fishing. Sometimes we'd have a fantastic catch, which would bring much joy to our household, while at other times we would catch nothing, and things would be, you might say, a little bit leaner at home. We learned to tighten our belts during those times. It was also during those times that I became a little bit more, you might say, streetwise, and learned other less law-abiding ways to put food on the table. In fact, it was while I was down at the lake fishing during one of those lean times where I first met him. Things were a bit desperate, and I'd been casting my net out along the bank, up and down that bank, for two whole days. And I was starting my third day with nothing at all to show for my labour. And I wasn't the only one. I'd watched other fishermen labour over and over and over in vain along with me. Many had given up and gone home a long time ago. Some had said that God must have been holding back the fish, but I wasn't the superstitious type, so I kind of like ignored their comments. But I have to admit that I was beginning to wonder what was actually going on. Anyway, I was still fishing while many of the other guys had brought in their boats and were in the process of washing and fixing up their nets. They had another dismal night and had caught absolutely nothing. And that's where I first met the guy. Well, in truth, I didn't really meet him, so to speak, but I did see and hear him from a little ways off. He was slowly walking and speaking to a large crowd that were following close on his heels, who seemed to be hanging onto his every word. He'd come over the rise, obviously, from the direction of the local town, and then stood beside the lake and continued to speak to them. When I realised that he was some kind of religious teacher, I kind of like switched off. I built up a real dislike for those religious nuts. I mean, the only time that I actually thought of trying to really get to know our, I suppose for want of a better word, traditional God, I'd gone down to the temple to pray or something like that. And I was turned off by what I saw. I'm a bit of an observer of people. I went there over a couple of days to watch what was going on. I figured if this whole God thing was real, then I would see him in the people who claimed to follow and serve him. But what I saw turned me off religion. And it showed me the wicked hearts of men. I mean, the temple didn't seem like much of a temple as opposed to being the site of some of one of the biggest rackets that I reckon I'd ever laid my eyes on. There are all these animals and money changers and priests. They're all there. Really crooks in good clothing. I watched as heaps of people who had travelled from large distances would turn up with their prized sacrifice only for the so-called priest to declare the animal or the bird blemished and unfit for sacrifice. They then purchased the animal at a hugely discounted price and sell the acceptable animal for sacrifice back to the poor pilgrim at a hugely inflated price. I thought they were exceptionally diligent about the animal until on my third day of observing, I saw the same animals that had been rejected by the priest sold as an apparent animal that was pure and unblemished to another unfortunate pure. Realised that these guys were nothing more than just a bunch of crooks. They were there to make money in any and every way that they could. I figured that if the god that they served was truly real, that they would eventually get their comeuppance. Personally, I turned my back on religion that day and I went my own way. In fact, it was actually because of what I saw there at the temple that day, which had a huge influence on me eventually turning to crime to survive, and then to thrive. But we'll get to that. So this guy was speaking on the bank of a lake, and the crowd was getting bigger and bigger, so big that it was actually getting hard to see or to hear him. Apparently, this teacher must have recognised the problem, and he asked the guy who owned the boat, and I knew that guy, his name was Simon. And he asked him if he could stand in it just a bit in the water so that he could finish his talk with the crowd. I chuckled to myself as I knew Simon well enough to know what he was like. He was a rough and tough character, quick to anger and even quicker to tell somebody what he really thought. And I knew that he and the lads would have already been tired and cranky given the fruitless attempts to catch the elusive fish. But a little bit to my surprise, I suppose, he allowed him to get in the boat and he pushed out a bit. And while they continued to work on their nets, he let this teacher or rabbi or something continue to teach. The more I heard, the more I was drawn into what this teacher named Jesus was saying, despite the fact that I thought I could try to switch it off. It just drew me in. He was calling for everyone to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, I've heard a few religious types speak before, and you couldn't miss them, as they kind of shout from street corners, telling everybody what good things they've done, how they keep God's law, and how we mere peasants were nothing more than a bunch of sinners. These guys may have been loud, and they kind of like looked at part, but they didn't speak with the same authority or intensity as this guy sitting down in Simon's boat. It was like he knew intently what was right and what was wrong. His very words seemed to reach deep down into my own hardened heart and caused me to feel something that I'd never felt before. It was like a mixture of guilt for the wrong things that I had done, and his words seemed to lay my heart bare. But at the same time, it was like his words also brought a cleansing, a healing, and a forgiveness with them. They made me heavy, but light at the same time. I don't know how to describe it. And here's the strange thing. If I wanted it, it was like it was my choice. Now this might sound a bit weird, but I don't know how else to put it. It was like he was standing at the door of my heart and knocking, waiting for me to open the door and let him in. Weird, eh? I've never been a fan of feelings, so, you know, a bit the typical guy thing, and I stuffed them all down again to deal with them at another time in not such a public place. Eventually he finished speaking and he dispersed the crowd, leaving just us dirty old fishermen left. And that's when he did it. I was only like 30 feet away and I saw him and heard him thank Simon for the use of his boat. But here's the thing. He actually also told Simon to throw his nets out again. And I can actually remember the exact conversation he had with Simon. He said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. I couldn't believe my ears. Surely he knew that Simon had come in with not even a single fish. And on top of that, he spent the past few hours cleaning and repairing his nets. I huffed, trying to hold back a laugh. Oh, I mean, the height of this guy. Telling a professional fisherman how to fish, I half expected Simon to kick him off his boat there and then, which I'm sure he must have considered. But rather than tell his teacher off, Simon surprised me by saying, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the net. Simon was obviously as nutty as his teacher because he went out a bit further with the boat. And much to my amusement, he dropped his nets. But we were all in for a surprise that day. Because when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signalled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. I saw this with my own eyes. We were all in shock. We were astonished by what had just happened. I'd never seen anything like it. In fact, no one had. I know that when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at this guy, Jesus, at his knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Oh, how I understood what Simon was saying that day. I felt the same way. And I heard the teacher's response when he said, "Do not be afraid, from now on you will be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. That was Simon and his two partners, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. They just up and left. They left their boats, they left their nets, they left the biggest haul of fish that I've ever seen. I couldn't believe my eyes. And they left it all to follow Jesus. I could have gone with them. But when I realised they weren't coming back, temptation to take advantage of the haul of fish that was there to make some nice money, kind of like, took centre stage. I helped myself to their entire catch and made myself a nice little profit. But I still wonder, what direction my life would have turned if I had followed Jesus instead. Fast forward a couple of years, and this guy Jesus has made a big name for himself. He was kind of the champion of the down and outers. He was the underdog who the religious leaders hated with a passion, which in truth kind of like made me like the guy even more. Not enough to actually follow him or anything like that. I mean, for me to do that, I'd have to change my entire lifestyle around. My heart had been kind of like hardened again, so I wasn't doing that. But he definitely had me thinking. I mean, you had to give the man some type of serious thought. There had been rumours floating around about for ages about how this guy had done some amazing things. I mean, if the rumours were true, the blind had received their sight, the lame walked, lepers were cleansed, and the deaf hear. And there were even reports of the dead being raised up to life again. The dead. Oh, I kid you not. I know Jesus would spend some time and preach his good news to the downtrodden and the poor. I had also heard where people were saying that Jesus had many run-ins with the religious elites and had come away besting these guys every time. Now, even I know, that's a dangerous thing to do, but good on him for giving them what for. They hated him for it, and I know that as a fact, as they had even gone as far as speaking with some of my, let's call them associates, heavies in the underbelly of society. People who you spoke to if you wanted things dealt with on the wrong side of the law. I remember thinking to myself that this guy that many called a prophet of God, that he'd better watch himself. You know, I actually saw Jesus heal someone in a big way. I'd been there, I'd been in the vicinity, when this Jesus guy healed a young paralytic man. Everyone knew the tragedy that befell this young fellow, an accident that completely paralysed this young man. His was to be a life of hopelessness and a slow, kind of like painful death, really. But this day, I watched as a few of his mates who realised they couldn't get their friend to Jesus in the building because it was literally packed to the rafters, dragged him instead up onto the roof of this building that Jesus was speaking in. I was intrigued as I watched them digging into that roof like there was no tomorrow, pulling it apart. Eventually they made it through and then lowered down a mat with this young paralytic fellow still laying on it. They reckoned that this was the only way to get him in front of Jesus so that he could be healed. From my vantage point, I didn't actually see what happened. But before long, the blokes on the roof of the house, hey, yahooing, hugging one another, and they were ecstatic about what they had seen inside of the building. And then before my very eyes, I swear, I watched as the young lad, the paralytic, walked. walked out of the building carrying his sleeping mat, rejoicing like a madman. I was stunned. Unbelievable. Apparently Jesus has said to this kid that his sins were forgiven. Something that, you know, I'm fairly sure that only God can do that. But to prove his authority, he then apparently said, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and he picked up what he had been laying on and went home, glorifying God. We were all amazed. Who is this guy? By this time I was neck deep in a life of crime. I had a choice, just like everyone else, to do the right thing or the wrong thing, but given the crowd I'd been hanging with, I'd made some very bad life choices. That being said, I figured that crime can't be that bad. I mean, I justified what I did, especially given the so-called religious folks were cheating and defrauding people out of their money, even in the outer courts of the most religious place, the temple, that I'd seen earlier. I mean, if they can do it, why can't I? If they can do that crime thing, why can't I? The only difference was that they dressed better, in robes. Well, my clothes were, well, just to say, not as fashionable. I've become a very proficient thief. I started by stealing just a couple of things that I wanted but couldn't afford from the vendors and shops, things also that, you know, just kind of kept you alive during those lean times. And I realised quickly that I had a face that people kind of trusted. So I progressed in my thievery to do more sinister styles of the crime. Eventually I lived day by day by the crimes that I committed. Let's just say that I had progressed far from my gentle shoplifting days to be a man of violence, taking what I wanted when I wanted it, until I pushed it one step too far and they caught me red-handed in the midst of a violent heist. As you can imagine, my trial was a quick one. They caught me and another guy in the act. They hauled us up the front. There was no getting around it. We would pay for our crimes. We would pay dearly. I couldn't even say it wasn't fair. Kind of like, what goes around comes around, I suppose. We knew what would happen to the likes of us if we were captured. But we took a gamble and eventually we lost. It must be bad, though, when you hope for the death sentence to be a beheading. But unfortunately, we scored the worst of the worst. Crucifixion. I can tell you, that's no laughing matter. It was when we were waiting for our turn to be beaten, as is customary before you're nailed up, that I saw him again. I remember looking at him being scourged ruthlessly. I watched as flesh was opened up hit after hit, chunks coming out. The soldier was putting his back into this one. He'd already been beaten and it seemed that there was more blood covering the outside of his body than what could have possibly been on the inside. I blanched, just thinking about the fact that I was next. They finished with him and tying him from the post and dragging him past me, saying they were taking him back to stand before Pilate. I didn't recognise who the poor fellow was until he looked at me with those eyes of his. It only took a second for me to register, then I knew. While he was barely recognisable, this was that teacher. This was that prophet, that guy who thought he was God, who forgave people's sins. The one who healed the sick and apparently raised the dead. The one who had healed that paralytic lad. The guy that I'd met on the lake. This was Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, look, compared to him, I got off lightly. They belted me around a bit, both me and the other thief got a few lashes, and the pain was near unbearable, but I kept on thinking to myself, at least I wasn't that kind of Jesus. It wasn't long before we had to pick up our beams and carry them up that accursed hill. We know that hill. It's called the Skull. So we're just the three of us, me, the other thief, and Jesus. I remember thinking somewhere in my subconscious how surprised I was that he was even able to walk, let alone carrying a heavy beam over his shoulders. In the end, he'd actually been so weakened by his blood loss that they got some other poor, unsuspecting soul to carry the beam for him. I don't know why, but there was a strange feeling of satisfaction within me to see this man, who I knew was a good man, receive help. We got to the top and then we were all knocked to the ground with the guards holding our arms and legs in place. They did this, they did that to this Jesus fellow first, driving the nails ruthlessly through his wrists and his feet while we watched him rise in agony. Once the nails were in place, they lifted the cross with him on it and they let it drop into its slot. The agony. Oh, I know the agony. The agony of that action in and of itself on Jesus' face was enough for me to nearly faint in terror. And yet this man, dare I say, man of God, showed unbelievable gentleness. And even in his agonizing state, get this, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Unbelievable. Who is this guy? Now it was my turn. Just like Jesus, my left foot was pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail was driven through the arch of each of my feet. They then punched nails ruthlessly and agonizingly through my wrists and then lifted up my cross and dropped it into place. A new wave of sheer agony again wrapped itself around me like a blanket. As I pushed myself upward to avoid the stretching torment, I placed my full weight on the nails in my feet. Again, there was the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves in my feet. Unbelievable. As my arms fatigued, great waves of cramps swept over my muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push myself upward. Hanging by my arms, my pectoral muscles are unable to act. I can't breathe. I can't breathe. I can breathe in. I can breathe in easily enough. I just struggle to breathe out again. I looked across at Jesus and saw that he was in the same agony as me, as he also fought to raise himself in order to get down even one short breath. Every minute seemed like a lifetime, knowing that the only relief that we would have would be death. Hours of this limitless pain, twisting, joint rendering, cramps, unable to breathe, and when you did breathe, it seemed like there was no oxygen. While the lashings I got still gave me pain, believe it or not, again I couldn't help but think of how much more that guy Jesus was going through. Even they ripped his back to shreds. It must have been searing pain. His tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. And after a while another agony begins. Oh, a deep, crushing pain deep in our chest. As the heart feels like someone has placed it in a vice. After they had crucified me and the other guy, the soldiers knelt at the foot of Jesus' cross and indignantly cast lots to divide his garments. While hanging there on the cross, your mind races 1 minute and then he's dull with pain the next. Even with that, I could register what was happening around me. All the attention was focused on this man, Jesus. It was like me and the other thief were just extras in a bad taste play. I remember hearing the crowd mock Jesus, mocked him. The ruler scoffed at him, saying he saved others, then he saved himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers, they mocked him, coming up offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. To add to injury, they put an inscription over him saying, this is the King of the Jews. Oh, look, even in that though, my only satisfaction was that the Jewish leaders hated this sign, which made me love it. Nothing seemed right at this point. Even in my pain-riddled mind, things were becoming clearer and clearer for me, though, as I realised that Jesus didn't deserve to be up there beside me on that cross. But, in fact, many of those so-called religious leaders who mocked him, they certainly did deserve it. After some time, the criminal on the other cross rallied at him, cursing him, mocking him, even while he himself hung on a cross, by saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Oh, sarcasm. But for me, that was the last straw. This man had put up with things that no man should ever have to endure. And to then have a convicted criminal who deserved what he got abuse him. Stick the switch in me. In fact, it did even more than that for me. It brought to memory all the things that I knew about this man Jesus. It reminded me of how his words made their way into my heart every time I heard him speak. It made me think on his message that the kingdom of God was at hand, and how he had backed up his messages with miracles. This guy, this man had never done anything wrong. He'd only ever done good to others. So I rebuked the other thief on the cross, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then as my revelation of who Jesus was beginning to sink in, I remember what I had heard and seen him do over the last 3 years. As I said, his ministry to the poor, to the sick, his teaching, the healing, the casting out of demons, his claim to be one with the Father in heaven, all the different things that I'd heard and seen in different times. I looked across at Jesus and I was amazed even then by what I saw. Even on that rugged cross, in the face of abuse, scorn and hatred, this sinlessness of this man shone through, even while the wickedness of men stood on the ground before Jesus, mocking him. All of a sudden, it became crystal clear to me. This man, the one called Jesus, who had that sign above his head which read King of the Jews, really was the Son of God. I could see it so clearly. It was unmistakable. And I was shocked. But I knew what I needed to do. He had again softened my heart. So I spoke to him and simply said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Was more than a wicked man like me could ever hope to hear or receive. When he looked at me, blood streaming down his face from that crown that they shoved on his head, and he said to me, "Truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Wasn't long after that, maybe a couple of hours, maybe a couple of minutes, I'm not sure. But apparently it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. I mean, it got dark, and it stayed dark. We all knew that it had something to do with Jesus. Even for me on the cross, where things were obviously couldn't get any worse, everyone was terrified. The fear in the air was palpable. And Jesus, in a loud voice, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was heart-wrenching to hear and see the anguish in Jesus. And it wasn't long after that that it happened, as Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said that, he breathed his last. When he died, the earth shook violently as it seemed to tear itself apart in despair. Even the hardened centurion who was in charge of the guard below us looked up in awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Even this guy got it. Friends, even though I was on the cross beside Jesus, I understood the absolute irony of the situation. Jesus died so that even someone like me could have life. Jesus' life on earth was all about staging a rescue plan. He intended to save all people, both the wicked and the righteous, and from what I saw on the cross, they both needed it. They both needed it. I know now the extent of what it means when Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Ah, God truly does love us both, you and I. And I can testify to this as I hung on that cross beside the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I recognised exactly who Jesus was. And I responded while I still could. It really was the best decision that I have ever made. But here's the thing. If even a dirty, low-down thief like me can find forgiveness and salvation in that last minute, through Jesus because I believed in him, and surely you can too. The question is, will you? Jesus said to me that I would be with you in paradise, and I am. The question is, what will you do with Jesus? He died so that your sins could be forgiven. Will you make him your Lord and Saviour?